And for the rest of you, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to James chapter 1, that's where we'll be. And most of you knew that already, right? Mm-hmm. You're already there. So today we're going to be looking at a few verses. Like I said, we're going through this really slow. I think my method is going to be a little bit repetitive on some of these things and kind of keep coming at you in waves with this, okay? All right, so let's just read the beginning of James here. We'll start in verse 1. I've only got a few verses up there, Dennis, so you can show those when they're ready, but we'll go through this and then we'll kind of go back and go through the verses we're going through today. But James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, and I want to do a little review as we're going through this, okay? So remember, we spent a week talking about this verse. We believe the author is James, the brother of Christ. Okay, we went through the reasons why we believe that. James, the brother of Christ, does not identify himself as the brother of Christ. He identifies himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he identifies himself as a servant. I talked about how it's as if he was choosing what to put on his headstone. He didn't put the fact that he was the brother of Jesus. He put that he was his servant, and that's what he wanted to be known as, and I think that was a challenge to all of us. He wrote to the 12 tribes in dispersion, and those are what we believe to be the 12 tribes of Israel scattered out throughout the land because they were dispersed through persecution, and he's writing to them. And these people that he's writing to are from a Jewish background, but they're also Christians, they're brothers in Christ. And he's writing to them, and they're going through some tough times as he writes to them. He writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is what we talked about last week, how we know these verses. These are a really important part of our experience as followers of Christ to know this. Sometimes I don't think we understand these very well, but we have these verses. And what these verses tell us is that even though we're going through very difficult circumstances, trials in our lives, we can still find joy in the fact that God promises that he is using those trials to mature us and to grow us, to make us steadfast, to walk closely with him. Now, there were two commands here. This is the command to us as believers. It doesn't say you're not going to go through hard times. It doesn't say that you have to be happy and joyful about your hard times, but in the midst of your hard times, in the midst of your trials, to count it joy of what Christ is doing in your life. We're commanded to that as followers of Christ. It says this, and I really like this, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is something you know from experience. Can I get amen on that?
Amen.
Really? Yeah, I believe that. You guys, listen to what he said. He's saying, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The hard times that you went through in the past, the trials and things that you faced in the past, God has already used those to make you stronger, to allow you to walk in a way with more endurance and steadfastness. You remember the picture of steadfastness? What was my picture of steadfastness? It was an old retired man coming up here with two 40-pound water bottles. After I did that, I started thinking, oh, man, I had Jeff do that. Now, Jeff, I have full confidence in Jeff. Jeff's a big guy, and he's strong. He's really strong hands and everything. And I just showed Jeff, that was a compliment that I asked you to do that. But I thought about it, though. Maybe I should pick one of the younger guys to do that. But no, Jeff did a great job. But the idea was that for steadfastness is that you can carry a heavy load for a long time without getting knocked off track. Amen. You could be under a heavy weight for a long time and not get off track. And so that's why that was that picture of what we saw there. So that is what God promises to develop in you through your trials. Through your trials, you can have joy about this. He's growing you, and he's making you stronger, and you're going to be able to face a lot more, and you're going to need to face a lot more in the future. But God's doing that good thing in your life. So you could count that as joy, but you actually already know that that's true. You know it from the trials that you've been through before. And then he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right, so my thought, just simple thought review from last week is, you know, God's doing something through your trials. Don't get in the way. Don't try to stop God from doing what he's doing. Let that trial, let that steadfastness that God is developing in you to have its full effect. Rather than trying to just escape from it, learn from it, grow in it, you know, embrace what God is doing in it, and embrace how he's making you stronger through it. Amen? Amen. All right, so he says this last part. He says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's the bridge to what we're going to talk about today. That what God desires for us is to be complete and perfect. He wants us to be everything he's designed us to be. He's made us to be. He wants to function fully as designed. And to get there, we have to go through trials. We have to go through painful circumstances. So we have to remember that. And that brings us really to where we are today. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together, this opportunity to open your word together, to read it, to share and to speak from it. I pray, Lord, that we will understand that this is the most important thing that we are going to hear all day, Lord, that all week, that hearing from you and from your word, and that you have a very, very important message for each of us today through what your word says. So open up our ears and our hearts to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, interesting thing happened to me today. Ever since the outdoor church, where we were outside speaking, and I had my papers, and I was going through my papers, and they were blowing in the wind and things like that, and it was really hard, I've been carrying an iPad. Can you believe that? An iPad. I want you an iPad. So I'm using my iPad to help. Today I left my iPad at home. So I had to quickly go and print off, you know, what was on my iPad, you know. So I'm feeling a little bit out of sorts today already, okay? So if you see me flipping through the papers, I'm going old school. I'm going Jeff Mundell mode up here. I'll count it joy. Amen. Okay, but you want to hear something about that just while we're at it? I'm going to tell you something. Some of you will appreciate this. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. I've been going back and forth about whether to use that iPad or not, because I really like to just hold my Bible and just speak from my Bible. But one of the things, the iPad helps me remember a lot of things that I forget. I have my notes there, and it helps me to get those. But more and more, I've been having trouble reading what I even put down up here. I think it's because of my eyesight and just my old age coming on. You know, I'm looking at it, I get disoriented, it's hard for me to get down to where I am. And so I've been really strongly considering getting rid of that and going back to just holding the Bible and just getting as ready as I can and preaching through what, you know, God allows me to remember through what I go through. So I'm a little bit more there today. And how many of you can relate to that at all in any way? Some of you are like, no, I can't relate to it. You know, I can see fine. You know, So today, I want to convince you of something, okay? I want to convince you of the fact, you ready for it? You don't have what it takes. Now, you may have thought that a strange thing, because usually what everyone's telling you is, hey, you've got what it takes. And they want to build you up, but I'm here to tear you down. All right? Now, not in a bad way, right? So you'll get where I'm going. And I called this sermon, you know, when you don't have what it takes, because I want to soften it just a little bit, because I didn't want everyone to leave. See, I thought you might come in here, you might open up your bulletin, you might look at it, and you might see the title of the sermon is, you don't have what it takes, and you'd be like, wow, that's a bummer, I'm out of here. But I didn't want to scare you. I wanted you to hear me and hear what I'm going to say about this, okay? But today, I want to convince you that you don't have what it takes. And some of you already know that, and you're not going to take any convincing. Okay? Some of you are going to take some convincing. And some of you, and I hope none of you, but it could be some of you, will not be convinced. And you'll think that you have what it takes when you don't have what it takes. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how many of you are glad that you came to church today? You feel like you're going to get encouraged. It's going to be an encouraging time with the Lord. Okay. All right. So that's what we're looking at here today. So here's the verses that we're looking at. I'm just going to read through them once, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about it again. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Those are the verses we're going to talk about today. I'm going to read just a little bit more just so we have it in context. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so I read a lot there. You know why I read that? Besides context? Well, I wish I was that sharp, Eric, because that would actually be really good. I had a different thing in mind, but great, I should say that was the answer. But I just wanted to give you a preview of what's to come. So if you'll stick with us and you'll come back, we're going to talk about those verses. And those are some fantastic verses. And I'm going to go through these things really slow and talk about them really slow. And I want to also tell you, I'm not brilliant or anything. I'm not going to give you a brilliance up here. But I'm going to think hard about these things, and I want you to think hard about them too and really apply them to your life. So that's what we want to do here, okay? Amen. All right, so let's go back into those verses. I think you kind of have to actually start really in verse 4, where he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he's saying God wants you to be mature. He doesn't want you to be lacking. So this is where I had showed you when we did the introduction, is how there's these bridges between the verses, these connecting points. The connection here is on whether you lack. God doesn't want you to be lacking. He certainly doesn't want you to be lacking wisdom, right? But the next verse says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So he's saying some people are going to lack wisdom. In fact, here's the thing. I don't know any of us that doesn't lack wisdom. In circumstances and times and in places, we lack wisdom. And what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Okay, we have some things that we commonly say here when we speak of wisdom. Okay? Some of the things that I've said over the years is, you know, wisdom is really seeing things the way God wants you to see them. And responding to them in a way, you know, with God and eternity and the things that you've learned about God in mind. I did a little bit of refresher, just kind of looking up some words and things this week. Now, who knows the word, besides Eric? Eric doesn't get to answer because I know he knows this. But who knows, Eric's our Greek scholar, who knows the Greek word for wisdom? It's a name often. It's used as a name often. Sophia. Okay, so you have that. And actually, you can kind of hear two words in that Greek word. Sophisticated philosophy. Those words come from that, are used from that, okay? So, But the way that this is defined, and in this particular context, the way that it's used, the word, is that you're lacking the capacity to live and function according to the wisdom, the art of applying wisdom. So there's a lack of a function ability to do that. And we have got two different kinds of wisdom. We have man's wisdom, and the Bible really lays out that God has a wisdom that's higher than man's wisdom. Okay, so whose wisdom do you think is lacking here? God's wisdom. So it's the lack of ability to apply what you know about God and to think and apply and to react skillfully about the knowledge you have and apply it to your situation. That is lacking, is what he's saying. Now keep in mind here the context. Okay, there was a reason why when he wrote the book, when James wrote the book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so God gave this, so there's James and there's God, they gave this in the book of James, start off in the very beginning of the book, after the introduction, it says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Why does that have such a prominent position in the book? Because the people were going through hard times. The context, everything is right. He's writing to people that are suffering through trials. And we can kind of see it a little bit in the verses that we read, that when they were scattered out into these lands, and they were immigrants in these lands, that they were taken advantage of, that they were mistreated. And you had wealthy landowners that would even hold back the wages and not pay them the wages that they deserved and that they earned. People were taking advantage of them and mistreating them. Okay, so that was the situation that they were in. So the context of this wisdom is when you are going through a very difficult trial, you need to see it the way God wants you to see it. And you need to be able to apply the knowledge that you have of God and the skill that you have in living that God gives you to the situation. And if you lack wisdom, then you are lacking that clarity and that understanding that God would have you have about what you're going through right now in the moment. Okay, so take your bulletins, look on underneath the sermon notes here. I have some discussion questions. I work on these. I don't even know if anybody uses them. I think there's one group I know that uses them. I know one group uses them. But I would encourage you all to look at these. I put some thought on this. But I put as my number one question, what is the greatest burden on your heart? The greatest burden on your heart. Like, what is the thing that keeps you up at night? What is the thing that you can't stop thinking about? What brings you to worry? You know, what brings you to tears? What is the greatest burden on your heart? Or what are the greatest burdens? You know, I went back and forth between one or three or whatever. I just left it up to you. But what are the greatest burdens in your heart? And do you possibly lack wisdom in those areas? And I think that if I look at my life, I say, yeah, I'm going to be the one that says, I lack wisdom. I need God's wisdom. I need more God's wisdom in this situation, in this circumstance. Because I know that I don't have enough wisdom right here to handle this. I don't have what it takes. And so going back to the title, what I'm saying is, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes to face the things in this life that you're going through and you're going to go through without acknowledging that you lack wisdom and turning to God for wisdom. And this isn't complicated, guys. I'm telling you, I'm not a rocket scientist. Now, the closest to rocket scientist is Eric. Not this Eric. Sorry, you too. But Eric, Moeller student here. But Eric, you are the closest to rocket scientist here. But Eric Moeller student, that's what he does. He works on rockets and things like that. But simple, guys. We do not have what it takes to face the trials in our life without God. And it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom. We talk sometimes about funny verses in the Bible. I don't think this is meant to be funny, but we always see these ones where like the disciples say, oh yeah, Jesus, we understand. We understand fully. Well, that's simple, you know. But I believe we all lack wisdom. And when we lack wisdom, this tells us in very simple steps what we need to do. So if you lack wisdom, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So if we lack wisdom, and we acknowledge we lack wisdom, we get to that point where we realize, hey, we don't have this. We don't have this under control. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We don't have enough in and of ourselves. We need to go somewhere for wisdom. We need to go for God. Now think about where it doesn't tell you to go. One thing it doesn't tell you, that when you lack wisdom, just look deep within yourself. And you'll find it. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. You know why it doesn't say that? Because you're confused and you're lacking wisdom. So you just can't go continue to look inside yourself for wisdom that you don't have. You're acknowledging you don't have it. Amen. You're not going to find it in yourself. You need to find in one who has wisdom. Now, you know what else it doesn't say? Go talk to all your friends. Go get man's wisdom. It doesn't tell you, hey, go to YouTube and watch a lot of videos, random videos about all kinds of things and draw in wisdom that way. Now, I'm not saying that your friends can't have wisdom, that YouTube, there can't be a good sermon on there, a good message, or good teaching. But the point is, when you go to for wisdom, the one that you need to be going to wisdom for is God. Amen? Amen. And too often, when we feel like we reach the end of our rope, we actually don't go to God for wisdom. We go to people. We go to things. We go to man's wisdom. And so I think in this is a good correction for us to remind us that it's good when you reach that point that you're lacking wisdom, but you need to know where to go, and you need to go to the Lord for wisdom. And you ask God to give you wisdom. So you pray to God. So this is a prayer. This is a seeking the Lord in prayer. We talked a lot about prayer. Now we've moved on to the book of James, but we're going to continue to talk about prayer. But you stop doing what you're doing. Talk to the Lord about the burdens of your heart. You know, if it's 1, 2, 3, these many things that you're struggling with, lift them up to the Lord and seek His wisdom. Ask for Him to give you wisdom. It tells us something about God here, right? It says, when you ask God for wisdom, it says, we ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So this tells us about the character of God, the character of God. God is not sitting up there waiting to smack you down. When you come to God sincerely acknowledging that you lack wisdom, this is something that God promises to give you if you ask Him for it. Now, He's not going to give you your idea of wisdom. He's not going to give you man's idea of wisdom. He's going to give you His wisdom. And He promises to do that. And I think if you understand at least one of these words, maybe two of them, it helps you understand this a little bit. But where it says, God who gives generously to all without reproach, this idea of generously, a good definition for that is without even a second thought and without reservation. So when we go to God and we ask for wisdom, God's not up there saying, let me see. Or he gives it and says, I want that back. Or I wish I didn't give that to him. There's no reservation in God about giving us wisdom when we ask Him for it. Not even a second thought. Now, here's the word that I think really helps us to understand reproach. Reproach. Onizo in Greek. And what it means is to find fault in a way that demeans the other. To reproach, revile, mock, heap insults upon as a way of shaming. Okay, now this is a really good thought about God and why God is the perfect Father. This really fits into Father's Day. But I think we've all known people in our lives where we need to go to them for help, but when we go to them for help, what they actually do is belittle us because we don't know what we don't know, right? So, you know, I remember knowing guys like this, guys that were real car guys or something like this, and you need help with your car, and you're going to ask them about their car, and you know it's going to be kind of painful because they're going to belittle you 3 or 4 times before they tell you what they need to tell you. Have you met anyone like that? Have you been that to anyone? They don't, okay? But God's not like that at all. Like, God's not up there like, okay, yeah, you should know this. I can't believe you're doing this. And God's not, you know, waiting to shame us because we ask. Actually, He's eager for us to ask, and He wants us to ask and to come to Him for wisdom. He's not trying to shame us or heap insults on us or anything like that. He's not mocking us if we are truly seeking him for wisdom. Just while we're on the subject of that, at Tim Heath's memorial service, Micah Heath had said something that I thought was really good. He said that when he was looking at his dad, and that's Pastor Tim Heath, he was at Lake Taps Community Church, he passed away recently with cancer, but his son said when he was looking at his dad, and he was thinking about all the things that he loved about his dad, he could see a little glimpse of God in all of them. You know, so think about this as dads, you know, like, God's not up there ready to smack us down or to put us in our place or to shame us for where we've been wrong or what we've done. He's there to give us wisdom and to share his wisdom with us and to build us up. And so the more we can be like God, the better dads that we're going to be. Amen? Now, I also think about this whole idea about falling short and you don't have what it takes. And this is going to come out somewhere in the sermon. It might as well come out now. Is there are so many areas in our lives where we realize that we don't have what it takes. I think being a dad is one. Right? Or a mom, you know, we'll share. Okay. But you reach a point where you're like, no, I don't have this. I don't have what it takes on my own. I need God's wisdom in this. Amen. I would say being a pastor was the same way for me. Look, I do my best to get myself in order and not forget my iPad and not forget my phone to record the sermon. And I, you know, different times I go away and I leave things and I do things and I put effort into sermons. Sometimes, honestly, the way life is, it's like sometimes more than others. You know, you're doing your best, but I think you face all kinds of different people, all kinds of different circumstances, trying to bring together. I mean, I think if you don't realize as a pastor that, hey, you don't have what it takes, something's wrong. And I've realized this, and I'm realizing this more and more and more and more. Like, I don't have what it takes. I'm not saying that in a way that I'm going to quit or something, but I'm saying that in a way that I don't have what it takes, so I'm going to go to God. Amen. And I'm going to ask God to help. And I actually think it's better if we all could just reach that point where we realize we don't have what it takes. We haven't made it. We need God. We need God's help. We need his wisdom. So in this, talks about asking God for faith. And it gives us something that we need to be concerned with. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now, this word for doubting could be defined as intensified judging. Also, another way to look at it is vacillating, going back and forth. So you get this intense judgment. This is right. No, this is right. This is right. This is right. So that's what doubting is. That's where we get the word doubting. It's just going back and forth. Back and forth. Do I trust God? Do I not trust God? Do I trust God? Do I not trust God? And what he's saying is that when you go to the Lord and you ask him for wisdom, he wants you to come to him, and he doesn't want you to come to him doubting, going back and forth. He wants you to come to him in faith. Now, who doesn't doubt, right? Who doesn't have doubt and go through doubts? And who hasn't been through periods of doubt in their life? I don't think God is giving us this in the scripture to put down anyone who's ever doubted, but if you've doubted, what God wants you to do is to grow out of those doubts into a strong and steady faith with him, so that you're not a person that's going back and forth. Okay, listen, he describes this person as one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He doesn't want you just blown around by the wind. He wants you strong and steady. Now, that reminds us of Matthew chapter 11, 7 through 9. It says, And they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist wasn't blown in the wind. He wasn't blown back and forth. Now, of course, even John the Baptist reached a point in time. He had some doubts about Christ. Isn't that interesting? But when you look at the full idea, the full his life in fullness and what he did, he was steady. He stood strong even when people were against him. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, it talks about the church. And it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ." Now listen to this. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." It's talking about the growth of the body of Christ and the maturity we have. But what he doesn't want us to be anymore is infants and babies that are just tossed about in the wind. And what are we tossed about? It said carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every type of teaching, every wind of doctrine. That's what doctrine means. It's the teaching. So people come, "Oh, there's a new teaching. And it's a wrong teaching. It's not the right teaching. It comes from this way. It comes from that way." And we move side to side. But no, he doesn't want us to be blown away. He wants us to be strong and steady so that when the wind comes and different teachings come and different things come that aren't right, they're not going to knock us away. We're going to stand firm in Christ. Amen? Amen. And so that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. So it's the same way. And this doesn't mean that some of us aren't there right now, where we have doubts, or we're wrestling with doubt, and things like that. We have to actually work through our doubts. We can't run away from our doubts, but we need to learn and understand what we believe and what the Bible really teaches and place our faith in. This whole life as a Christian, really, don't get it wrong, it is about overcoming those doubts. It's about having faith in Christ. Listen, man, it's about believing that there truly is a God that made all of us, that we became alienated from because of our sin as human beings, and that we were separated from God, and then without God acting on our behalf, we're going to spend all eternity separated from him. But he loves us, and he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and Jesus was truly God and truly man. And he walked on this earth, and he didn't sin, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins. It's about us having faith in him because that really happened and believing that he really did that for us. That's the message of the Bible, isn't it? Amen. And it's one of faith. Okay, so we're going to have doubts. We're going to probably have periods of our life where maybe we have been blown in the wind. But what he's telling us, and he's saying, this is what I want you to grow to be. This is what maturity looks like. I want you to come to me. I want you to acknowledge that you lack wisdom. But I want you to believe. And I want you to believe this with all your heart. That if you pray to me and you ask me for wisdom, I will give it to you. God will give you wisdom. He will give you the way that he wants you to look at this trial, this difficulty, this difficult situation in your life. He wants you to be someone who stands strong in the Lord. Amen? Stands strong in the Lord, okay? And so, God, he says, he goes on, talking about the doubter. He says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So, if you're going to go to the Lord, and you're going to be in doubt, and you're going to doubt that he's going to do this for you, like you pick those situations in your life which are your greatest burdens, and you say, "I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to ask him to give me wisdom." But you're going to go to him and go, "Well, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know exactly how this is going to look. I don't really believe this is really going to happen, and he's really going to give me wisdom." He says, well, don't even bother thinking that you're going to get wisdom, because you're not going to get wisdom in that. Now, I look at it a little bit like this. I was thinking of a good example for this. But if we believe that God is going to give us wisdom, we better not go and prescribe to him exactly how he's going to do that, right? And exactly what that wisdom looks like, because we don't even know what it is, because we don't have it, right? So we're like, we have this picture that God's going to give us wisdom, but we go there and we're thinking, well, it better be just like this or that, okay? You remember Naaman? Remember Naaman? How he had leprosy? And he was a soldier from another kingdom, and he had this leprosy. And the kingdom that he was from, they had captured some Israelites. And the girl that was his servant said, man, I wish you could see the prophet in Israel. I wish you could just see the prophet in Israel. He'd cure you of your leprosy. And this Naaman was a pretty decent guy, you know. And the people that were, the Jews that were working for him, they loved him and cared for him. They're like, if you could just see the prophet of Israel, he could heal you. So he says, let's do it. Let's go to Israel. Let's see the prophet. Well, he goes to the king, and the king's like upset. He's like, why are they coming to us? They're coming to us. We're not going to be able to heal this man. If he comes to us, this is just a trap to bring war on us. Okay, but Elisha was the prophet, and he said, no, bring him to me. They'll see that there is a prophet in Israel. And so he comes to Elisha, and what does Elisha say? He says, go down and wash seven times in the Jordan. Wash seven times in the Jordan. You know what? This is my example for you. This is Naaman's response to God's wisdom. He got upset. He said, you're asking me to go wash in this river seven times. We have rivers where we live. I could have washed in the river. Those rivers are just as good as this river down here. And initially, he rejected what Elisha said. And I look at that as like someone, as an example. Like sometimes we pray to God for wisdom, but God has given us wisdom, but we don't like the wisdom that we're hearing from him. And we say, no, God, you would do it this way. Naaman said, you know, I thought that I would stand before the man and he would call upon the Lord and say these words and cause this amazing thing to happen because he's a man of God. I pictured it happening that way. But with God, it was real simple. It was like, hey, just go down the river and wash seven times and you're going to be healed. And so he doubted. He didn't want to do it at first. And then the servants convinced him, you know, if he had asked you to do this great thing, maybe it was to go climb this big mountain, right? Maybe it was to go on a long journey. You would have done it. You would have done it. But he asked you to go and do this really simple thing. This really simple thing, and you're not doing it. So they convinced him to go down and do it. And when he did it, he was healed. And then he came out and he said, there is only one God. There's only one God, the God of Israel. And I will bow down to no other God. So I think the way this works is, listen to me, I think the way this works is, we're going to go to the Lord. We're going to ask him for wisdom. We got to make sure that we're not like Naaman, where we've decided how it's supposed to look. What the wisdom's supposed to be. Because God speaks in simple ways. Like, I think what it is we go to the Lord. We ask him for wisdom. He has been pouring out his wisdom in his word, in the Bible. His wisdom's poured out. It's there. These are like the things that we're told. We're told to go down to the river. Wash seven times. Read your Bible every day. We say these kind of things again and again and again and again, right? I'm not in the scripture enough. I'm not praying enough. I need to draw close to God through these very simple, basic things. This is God's word. And like, we're kind of like Naaman. We're like, okay, well, I pictured it being a little bit different. I need a thunderous voice from heaven. Listen, I could turn the volume up on the speakers. These are big right here, man. I went down to the Piala Fair to see the Toby Mac concert. I think they had smaller speakers than we had. But God speaks in a still, soft voice. And he speaks in ways sometimes we have to go looking for it, right? So when you pray, you talk to God. God's been talking to you through the Bible. Are you going to listen? You know, so like, think about that. I go and I pray to God. I ask for wisdom. I'm actually not picturing that all of a sudden he's going to plant some new thoughts in my mind, right? I think more what it is I'm going to go and I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to realize what he's saying to me about the situation that I'm in. Right? Now, when I thought about it, like for me, I was like, man, I got about five situations that are on my heart that I'm going to take to the Lord, and I'm going to say, I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough wisdom. Like, I don't have enough wisdom for anything, but you've made it clear to me. I think what God does is through trials, why trials are so awesome, is like, we don't enjoy the trial, but one thing about the trial is it shows you your need for God, and it shows you that you don't have wisdom. Okay? So you take that, and you turn to God in that, and that becomes a really, really good thing, you know, in that. And so I just give you all this because I think these are really simple verses, but in our lives, we're not going to all of a sudden just have a bunch of new wisdom stuffed in us. We're going to need to listen to God in the way that he's speaking through his word. And read that and believe it and apply it to our lives. Now, the person who is the doubting one, okay? All right? He describes this person as double-minded. Double-minded. Now, this isn't a word that appears anywhere in Greek until here. This is a Jamesism. Amen. Okay? It's like an invented word. You know, remember when Bush was president and he just invented some random words or something? It's kind of like that, right? And I probably do it too, but James writes this word. I think he's writing it to really illustrate something. It actually means double-souled. Double-souled, like you have two souls. Two souls. And the soul and the mind are really connected here. Okay, so it could also be said two minds. Now think about it. Having two hands, pretty good, right? You know, you can cut the steak with one and put the fork in your mouth with the other, right? That's good, right? 2 feet, you walk. 2 ears helps you to hear. But if you have two brains, that wouldn't be good, would it? They'd be fighting for control. And so what he's saying is about this picture of this person who's doubting is like a person that has two brains. And one brain is like, I want to believe in the Lord. The other brain is like, nope, I don't want to believe in the Lord. And they're like, they're fighting with each other. Now maybe that sounds like a familiar thing in your life. And that's okay if it is, right? It's maybe not where God wants you to be ultimately, but if you're honest and look at it and say, that's where I am, what God wants is God wants you to grow into a person where you have one brain and one thought, and you're not at war with yourself there in that way. And so that's what he means by being double-minded. And the problem with doubting and the problem with being double-minded is, it says here, this is what it says here, is that man is unstable. And God doesn't want us to be unstable. God wants us to be stable, to stand strong, and to be like when the wind comes and the storm comes, that it's not going to knock us down. And that's for our good, right? That's for our good that he wants us to be that. But the one who's just going to doubt, if you're just going to doubt God, then the problem with that is you're going to be really unstable in your life. And being unstable is not good for you. Right? I was thinking of an example of this, but what came to mind for me, are there any chemists in the room? Any of you know about like unstable chemicals and things like that? Well, I think the bottom line is they're dangerous and they're destructive. Right? And so when we're unstable, we're dangerous and destructive to ourselves and to others. God wants us to be stable, people that other people can really count on. Now, just to close out here, I hope I've made this clear, really clear today. When you realize that you don't have what it takes, that's a good thing. Not a bad thing. And it is a good thing if you turn to the Lord and you ask him to help you. And you ask him to give you strength. God doesn't want you to quit. Now this idea of not having what it takes is don't quit. Don't say, I don't have what it takes, I'm just done with this. Don't have what it takes, but seek the Lord to give you what it takes. And what it takes is him. Amen. And his wisdom. Now, last thought on this. Do you see the gospel in all of this? Because I do. I think we should. The whole idea of this faith that we have, that we live in Christ, is from the very beginning, coming to Christ is a matter of acknowledging that you don't have what it takes. Like, I can't have a right relationship with God on my own. I don't have the right record. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the sinlessness. I don't have what it takes to have a relationship with God. I have to go to Him and have Him give me what I don't have. Okay, but that attitude is not a one-time thing, right? I think sometimes we think about it more like a one-time thing, like, okay, I got that taken care of, now I'm a Christian, and He gives me everything that I need, and then I go forward, and I've got what it takes. But what I'm saying is, as I think about this, I think that this is an ongoing thing in our lives that we continue to be, and we see it more and more, that we're dependent on the Lord, and that we realize more and more that we don't have what it takes. And it should drive us to Jesus. Listen, I think if you were to get out of this, what I intend and what I think God intends, there's probably going to be a time tonight when you're driven to your knees. And you say to God, man, I just can't do this on my own without You. I need You. I need Your help. I need Your wisdom in my life. I need Your guidance and I need Your direction. And if you'll pray to God about that and ask God for that, and you'll mean it and not doubt it, what's God going to do? He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you what you need to stand strong. Now remember how He's going to give that to you. He's going to give that to you through His Word. He's going to give that to you through His Spirit. Okay? And He's going to give that to you through fellowship with people that are speaking about His Word. But it's going to come from Him. Amen? Amen? All right. Well, happy Father's Day. I hope all you dads go out there and live a wise life. Okay? Start off by saying, I don't have what it takes. And ask God to give it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time. Thank You for our church family. Lord, I ask Your blessing on each and every family that's represented here. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to stand strong in our faith in You in a time that is filled with winds of every kind of thinking, Lord. To keep our eyes fixed on You, Jesus. Thank You. We love You and we praise You. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.